Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Philemon, please. The book of Philemon. This morning we'll be looking together at verses 18 through 21. Little book of Philemon this morning, verses 18 through 21. Paul, speaking about the runaway slave Onesimus, says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege of once again opening the Bible, examining its contents, applying its truth to our life. Help me, Father, to be a blessing and a help today. I pray that you'll use the message to help us to be able to forgive people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been moving through the book of Philemon, we wonder at this point, what more could the Apostle Paul say? I mean, he's made the request that Onesimus be taken back by Philemon. He talked about his desire to keep Onesimus, and yet he was indeed sending him back. He talked about the change that had taken place in Onesimus and how he had been converted now into a true child of God. But yet there's one more thing that Paul wants to say before he lands the plane in this appeal. He now explains for the first time in the letter the sin of Onesimus and takes as far as is humanly possible responsibility for another person's sin. He is assuming another man's debt. Now, I don't know about you, but there's just something that galls me about assuming somebody else's debt. We live in a world where there's a lot of debt. Our government seems to have the idea that we're going to keep spending till the deficit improves. And obviously, we recognize that our children, on the day that they're born, will owe thousands of dollars of debt to the United States government before they've even filled out their first job application. We saw these great automotive companies be bailed out by the government, and we were wondering, what in the world goes with that? Why don't they just let the businesses fail? If they were irresponsible, why do we have to assume responsibility for their irresponsibility? And throughout our life, we are wondering, why do we have to assume responsibility for people who are acting so stupid? In the words of Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Well, Paul says, I want to be my brother's keeper. And if he's owed you or anything, he says, you put that on my account. Let's think about that this morning from several points. First of all, think with me about this, a debt acknowledged. A debt acknowledged. Now, for the first time in the letter, I mean, we're all the way down to verse number 18. And now, for the first time in the letter, the sin of Onesimus is acknowledged. And the inference is very strong that the sin of Onesimus was not merely running away, but it was thievery. Indeed, the very words, if he oweth thee aught, would be very strange if thievery were not behind this flight. It seems very probable that Onesimus robbed Philemon when he fled away out of the city. And Onesimus apparently has now seen his sin for what it is, and he has confessed it. Onesimus has apparently come to see his sin in the light of Scripture. Indeed, how could the Apostle Paul even know that he had robbed had Onesimus not confessed that to the Apostle Paul? Thus, behind Paul's acknowledgement of Onesimus' sin is Onesimus' acknowledgement of his own sin. For if Onesimus had not owned up to this, Paul would not even have known that Onesimus had done it. And what is very interesting in the passage is that this thievery, this debt, is defined as a wrong. And this wrong is viewed as a debt that is owed Philemon. Now, when Paul uses the word if here, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, he's not implying any doubt. He's just using the word if to soften the blow of this. We've heard that he owes you something, trying to soften the blow of it. But that does not change the fact that even though he's softening the blow of it, there's only one word to describe it, and that's the word wrong. We must never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that all sin is wrong. Let me repeat that. That's worth the price of tithe this morning. All sin is wrong. We explain away sin in such light and easy terms these days. We live in a world of disease model therapy. He's suffering from histrionic personality disorder, which means he's a brat. He has conduct defiant disorder. We use a victimization model when we describe sin. It's not me, it's the environment in which I was placed. I think I've told you this before, but many years ago at Grace Christian School Columbus, we called up a mother to tell her that her son had been caught cheating and he would fail the test and he was going to be receiving punishment because he had cheated, and her words were this back to our institution: "Oh no, that's impossible. My son is incapable of cheating. You must have put him next to a cheater who taught him how to cheat. So he was not responsible for his cheating. We were responsible because of our seating chart." Now you understand that is the world in which we live, ladies and gentlemen. No one is taking responsibility for their own sin. We define it as disease. We define it off as victimization. But the word that the Bible uses for our erroneous behavior is wrong. It is wrong. It is the negation of right. And Paul's association with Onesimus in no way minimizes this guilt. Onesimus has sinned, and this debt must be acknowledged. A debt acknowledged. But not only do I see a debt acknowledged, notice secondly that I see a debt assumed. A debt assumed. Now I think from Philemon's point of view, ladies and gentlemen, the robbery was the most painful part of this. Because you can almost argue that Onesimus deserved to be free. And he ran away just to get freedom. We can in our minds understand that the liberty that Onesimus deserved was something that was his. He in his own right deserved to have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, we could put it that way. But Philemon's money, that was a different matter. That was Philemon's money. He had no right to that money. They didn't believe in reparations back then. And so Paul wants to deal with this stinging part of the departure in the most speedy way possible. Philemon, he says, you take Onesimus' debts on your ledger, and you put my name on that ledger, and you put Onesimus' debts under my name. I will assume his debt. This is Paul's IOU voucher to Philemon. Now get this. In no way is Paul seeking to cancel the old debt. He believes that the debt ought to be paid. New life does not cancel old debt. When Onesimus became a Christian, it didn't change the fact that he still owed Philemon. When my mom married my father, he was in debt. He owed every record company in the world, I believe. And Dad, shortly after they got married, became a Christian. Well, he couldn't write those record companies and say, you know, I'm a Christian now, so I'm a new creature, so I don't owe you. You know, Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God took the old Artemspal and killed him. So the old Artemspal that owed you, he doesn't exist anymore. God took a new me, so I don't owe you any money. So thank God that I'm a new... No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You could call the car company and tell them that you're saved now, and so you would like to cancel your car loan, and they'll still repo you. Okay? As a matter of fact, I would argue this, that in a certain sense, a new profession doesn't cancel old debt, it enhances it. You remember when Zacchaeus became a Christian? Zacchaeus said what? He said, those whom I've wronged, I will restore fourfold. Now, what is interesting to me here is that Paul does not cancel the debt. He assumes responsibility for the debt, and he does so beyond the legal requirement. You see, in a secular court, a slave had no standing in Bible times. Therefore, because he had no legal standing, a slave could not be a creditor nor a debtor any more than an animal could be. Your dog cannot be a debtor. Your dog cannot be a creditor. You view your animal as a piece of property. Now, I'm not arguing that this is legitimate. I'm just saying that in Bible times, that's the way slaves were viewed. They were viewed as ownership. They were viewed as a piece of property. And therefore, they had no legal standing. So you understand, as far as the law was concerned, Onesimus didn't owe Philemon anything because in the law, he had no standing. Which just goes to show us that even though something may be legally right, it may be morally wrong. I can illustrate that with a litany of things, but abortion would be a great example in our society. Abortion may be legally right, but obviously as Christians, we believe that it is morally wrong. So just because the law says it's okay doesn't mean that God views it as being okay. So Onesimus may not be legally bound to repay this, but certainly we could argue that he is ethically bound to repay it. But how could he repay it? I mean, he was a slave. He had no money. So Paul here takes the pen from the hand of the secretary. And Paul himself now begins to write with his own hand, and he says, I will assume responsibility. I promise to repay this debt. Now, even though Philemon was known as being a very generous person, Paul did not presume upon that generosity. And in acting this way, Paul reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, Jesus saw that we were in debt. And Jesus saw that we had absolutely no way to repay the debt that we owed the court of heaven. But Jesus assumed responsibility for that debt and paid it in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And just as Jesus assumed a debt that you and I never could have repaid, so Paul assumes a debt that Onesimus never could have hoped to repay. Not only was the debt acknowledged, but the debt was assumed. Think with me about a third point. I see another debt acknowledged. Another debt acknowledged. Just as Paul had done in verse number 8, so now he does again in verse number 19 when he says, I'm not going to mention something, thereby mentioning it. It'd be like my wife saying to me, I'm not going to mention that you're putting on weight. Well, when she says she's not going to mention it, she mentions it. You follow what I'm saying? So Paul says, I shan't mention that. And when he says, I shan't mention that, he mentions it. And what he mentions is that, Philemon, you owe me something. You owe me something besides. And it's interesting, when Paul uses the word owe here in verse 19, he uses a different Greek word than the word that he used owe in verse 18. The word that he used in 18 was the word ophelo, which simply means to owe. But in verse 19, he uses the word pros ophelo, which means to owe beside, or to owe in addition to. So Onesimus owes you money, but you owe me something besides money. You owe me something beyond money. You owe me something that is much more valuable than just monetary worth. And what you owe me, Philemon, is you owe me your very life. In other words, Paul was instrumental in leading Philemon to Jesus. And Philemon's true self, his true identity, was found in the fact that he had now become a Christian. He was dead in trespasses and sins, but when he came to the Lord, he found life, and life more abundantly. And Paul says, this life that you found in Christ, Philemon, you owe it to me, because I am the one who led you to the Savior. And I want to submit to you that that debt far outweighs any material consideration. And Philemon will not be asked to pay that debt. Now here's the deal. The argument goes something like this. If you have been forgiven this debt, and you're not going to be asked to pay it, how can you extract a smaller debt from Onesimus? You owe me your life, and I'm not going to claim that. All Onesimus owes you is money. How can you demand that? This same argument is the argument that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 18 when he told the parable about this fellow who came before a king and he owed the king a bunch of money, and the king forgave him, Jesus said, all that debt. And then he went out after being forgiven all that debt and found someone who owed him a mere pittance and grabbed him by the throat and said, you'll pay me all that you owe me. The point is simply this, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I refuse to forgive people their lesser infractions, we have not come to grips with how much God has forgiven us. Do you recognize how high our debt was at heaven? How much sin we had accumulated at heaven's bar? And God, with one swipe of the pen, forgave us all that debt. And we say, yeah, but preacher, you don't know what he did to me. You're right, I don't know what he did to you, but what he did to you is nothing compared to what you did to God. And if God forgave you all that debt, then certainly you can forgive a brother a lesser infraction. I submit to you that in order to forgive others, we must acknowledge the fact that we had a huge debt that was graciously forgiven merely because God loved us. There was another debt acknowledged. But notice finally, not only was there another debt acknowledged, but there was another debt assumed. Another debt assumed. Notice in this last appeal, in verse 20, Paul addresses Philemon as a brother. He says, yay, brother. And those words are affectionate. Many times when we use the word brother, we don't use it in an affectionate way. We say, oh, brother. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word brother like, you know, a word of disdain. The word brother is a very affectionate word. And it shows us the level of equality at the cross. There was an old stately man in our church back home, the chairman of our board for many years, Mr. Kiefer. And everybody used to always refer to this godly, pious man as Brother Kiefer. So I remember I was 4 years old, and I walked into church, and there was this stately older gentleman, and I looked up at him because that's all I'd ever heard anybody call him. And I said, "Good evening, Brother Kiefer." And everybody around just started dying laughing because here is this little four-year-old pipsqueak calling this stately old man brother. But I want to assure you that that's the way God looks at it at the cross. That the little pipsqueaks are equal with the stately ones. Yay, brother. Paul calls Philemon what he wants Philemon to see in Onesimus. Now, that's interesting. Philemon, he says, you are my brother. And then in verse 16, he says that Onesimus is your brother, Philemon. He says he went out a slave, he came back a brother. So I'm your brother, Onesimus is your brother. And earlier he said that Onesimus was his son because he had begotten him while he was in chains in verse 10. And the circle is complete. All three of them are related to each other in the faith. This is a fact. And from the vantage point of brotherhood, treat him like you would treat a brother. From the vantage point of brotherhood, I'm making this request. Here's one specific thing you can do for me, Philemon, my brother. Here's one thing you can do for me. And the request is simply this, that you can let me have joy in the Lord. Now, it's interesting, the word joy there translates the Greek word anamein, which is very close in sound to the word Onesimus. It's actually a pun on the word Onesimus. It is now Philemon's turn to be useful to the Apostle Paul. Now remember, Onesimus' name means useful. I am sending useful back to you. Since I'm sending back your usefulness, will you in turn be useful to me? Will you be my joy in the Lord? And the way that Philemon can be profitable, he says, is by refreshing the bowels of the Apostle Paul. Now remember, in verse 7, Philemon was known for refreshing the bowels of the saints. Then in verse 12, Onesimus is said to be the very bowels of the Apostle Paul. And now he says in verse 20, refresh my bowels. In other words, Onesimus is part of me. He's an extension of me. He is almost birthed from me. He is bone of my bone. He is flesh of my flesh. So since he is now so interwoven with me, whatever you do to him will reflect upon me. So you can refresh my bowels by receiving my bowels. That is what Onesimus is. The best way I can word this to you is I have a Bible teacher in my hometown, and Chet Weigel was very instrumental in my life. My first, I guess, true love for the depth and the riches of the Bible came through Chet Weigel, my high school Bible teacher. Chet Weigel's written a couple of books, and anytime he writes a book, I ask him for a copy of it. And one book that sits in my office, he signed this way: to Jeff, once a student, always a friend. Every time I think of you, I have a gut worm. I don't know that anybody else but Chet Weigel has ever used the phrase gut worm, but that's very biblical. When Paul is saying here, refresh my bowels, he's saying, give me a gut worm. Make me feel, on the inside. And all of this can take place in the Lord. Now, obviously, that's important because notice in verse 20, that phrase in the Lord appears twice. In the sphere of the Lord, through the Lord's help, through the Lord's enablement. If there's anybody that you think that you can't receive, if there's anybody that you feel that you can't love, if there's anybody that you feel that you can't forgive, then ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, you are not properly in the Lord, because in the Lord this can be done. And for the first time, Paul refers to this restoration as obedience. Notice verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. Now it's interesting, he has been very clear throughout this whole passage, this whole book, to say, I'm not going to order you this. I'm just going to appeal to your love. I'm not going to order you. 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 But now he comes to this word obedience. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, all love issues forth in obedience. What did Jesus say? If you love me, sing sentimental songs? No. If you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Paul had confidence that Philemon would be obedient. Now notice, he says, I have confidence that you'll be obedient, not merely in what I'm asking, but beyond what I'm asking. Whoa. What's he ask? Take him back, forgive his debt. What more could he do? Now, this is all sanctified imagination now. But if he's going to do something beyond that, I think what he would have to do is set him free. Maybe this is what the Apostle Paul is hinting at in verse 22 when he says, I'm going to come, prepare me a lodging. Oh. I'm not merely going to expect. I'm going to inspect. I'm coming. And when I come, you know, let's see how you and Onesimus are getting along with one another. Let's see how that's working out. And this is all going to be achieved not through necessarily legislation, but through love. Aren't you glad this morning that where Sinai fails, Calvary triumphs? There's just something in us that recoils at being commanded to do stuff. When someone says to you, you have to, what's your first one? Oh, no, I don't. I don't have to do that. There's something that recoils at the very thought of being ordered to do something. But there's nothing like the love of God to motivate right behavior. Love always stands a better chance than shouting. Let me illustrate this way. When Karen transferred from Bob Jones University to Tennessee Temple, the way the work scholarship program was working at Bob Jones was not conducive to her strong major. And so she was basically working all of these hours to take these very tough classes that she had no time to study for because she was working. So there was just a, it was, and so they gave her a loan, and the loan extension was just creating more and more conflict, and eventually she transferred to Tennessee Temple, and she got a Pell Grant for going there, and it was much easier financially for her to go to Tennessee Temple, and she, all her years at Tennessee Temple, she never owed a dime, but she still had this debt. Not only was she paying Bob Jones, working at Tennessee Temple and getting a Pell Grant and taking care of her current education, but she had this outstanding debt at Bob Jones. So you understand that the day that we got married, this debt that was owed Bob Jones University became my debt. Now, we never had this conversation. She never said, now you understand, young man, that the very day we get married, you're assuming this loan. Do you understand me? We never had that conversation. Why? Because I loved her. Because I loved her, it was a very small loan. It was easily paid off in a quick period of time. It wasn't even extravagant. But even if it had been, I still would have got the better deal of that. You understand? Do you understand how much God loves you? That God is willing to assume all of your debt just for the privilege of calling you His. If I was God, I wouldn't want me that bad. I would felt like I got the raw end of that. I got the short straw in that deal. But God's love is so vast and it's so great for us that our indebtedness is something that God is more than willing to receive because of the value of the relationship that he senses that he, and somehow, if I could put it this way, gains with us. Now, that's not because there's anything in us. It's just because there's great love in God. And how can you and I then grab people by the throat and not let them go till they've paid the utmost farthing? I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, that God doesn't judge a whole life story by infractions that we've committed. God, by his very nature, is a God of grace who looks at what we can be when love is lavished upon us. And those of us who have robbed and fled from his presence, took his blessings and spit in his face, God still forgives all of that in order that you and I might be useful to him again. And that same attitude is the attitude that you and I ought to be willing to have with other people. That you and I should be willing to assume their debts in order that they might be useful to society again. With heads bowed and eyes closed and Christians praying, perhaps you're here today and your debt is still outstanding at heaven. Maybe you've never come to the old rugged cross and there accepted God's payment for the debt of your sin. And you would say this morning by your uplifted hand that, preacher, I am not 100% sure that my debt has been taken care of. I've not come to the cross and received the payment that God is offering to me. And the Lord has spoken to me this morning about my need of having that debt settled. And I recognize I could never pay it, but Jesus is offering to pay it if I'll let him. And I would like for him to do so. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand today? I would not come to you and embarrass you for the world. This preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to know that for sure. Would you please pray for me this morning about that? Anyone? Perhaps you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I have someone who I feel has wronged me deeply, hurt me very painfully, and I struggle in my humanness to forgive that person, to welcome them back to a state of full usefulness. But I recognize this morning that I need to come to grips with all that God has forgiven me in order that I might be more gracious in forgiving others. If God has spoken to you about that and you'd like for me to pray with you about that, would you raise your hand today? I'll not come to you embarrassed. You just want to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. God, we love you today. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being forgiven and giving forgiveness to others who've wronged us. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be ever willing to assume debt even as you assume debt for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. The piano is going to begin to play, and as it does, the altar is open this morning. Let God have his way. If God's dealing with you in a specific way, we invite you to come. We have counselors here that would be willing to help you. If there's any way that we can be of service to you today, please give us that opportunity. Let's sing the chorus together. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Before Pastor Tangeman comes with the rest of our announcements, just want to point out two of them to you. First of all, Dr. Steve Pettit will be with us tonight preaching in the evening service, president of Bob Jones University. Been in evangelism for many years. We would send our kids to camp when Dr. Pettit's week was there because he was just a very gifted speaker. We saw many, many, many kids make right decisions for God under his preaching. Heard him just recently last year at our national AACSO competition, and man, just handled the word of God masterfully. He was in the area, and we were glad to have him, so he'll be with us tonight. Special music provided with his team, and I know that you'll be blessed by the way he handles the Word of God. Just a gracious, humble man, thankful that he'll be able to be with us tonight. I trust that you'll avail yourself of that opportunity. Number two is, because of Thanksgiving, we're moving the service till Tuesday night this week. So I would hate for anybody to show up here on Wednesday and think the rapture took place. You know, Don't forget now, Tuesday night, special praise service, and we have a lot to be thankful for, and I trust that you'll be here to share in the goodness of God on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. All right, Pastor T, if you'll come with the rest of our announcements, please.
Visitors, we're glad that you're here with us as well, and in our lobby on the left side, there's a welcome station. We'd love for you to stop by there. We've got a little gift that we'd like to give to you. And thank you again for being with us today. As you see in your bulletin, a military dinner is waiting for you just in a few minutes. And so if you're visiting and a part of the military, a guest of the military, we'd love for you to fellowship with us in the fellowship hall. Great time of fellowship and a great meal planned over there. Then, as Preacher mentioned, praise and thanksgiving services on Tuesday. We will be observing the Lord's Supper, so I want to make that known to you as well in preparation for that, and looking forward to that time as well. Safe travels this afternoon. Hope you can come back 6 o'clock tonight and for the special service there with Dr. Pettit. Looking forward to that. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful for your love for us. Thank you so much for the opportunity of being able to be in your house this day, to be challenged by your word, to be instructed and helped, and we have fellowshiped together. We've been fed well from your word, and we're grateful for it. And as we enter this Thanksgiving season, we pray that you would help us to be thankful and to reflect upon your goodness. And as folk travel, I pray that you give safety, folk coming our way or some of our folk traveling, to be with friends and family in other places. And so we pray that you would bless that travel. We look forward to this service on Tuesday night as we observe your table and a special meeting around your word of praise, time of praise as well. Bless now in this military meal in just a few minutes. And again, safe travels for our folk this afternoon. Look forward to the service tonight. And we pray and ask these things for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.